Father, I just I ask that this morning, Lord, that you give us ears to hear you. That God, that you give me a voice to speak your words, Lord, and just remove anything and everything that's not from you. God, give us hearts to receive you this morning. Receive your word. Lord, word of God, speak to us today, Lord. We need you to speak to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Had a great joy yesterday of being a part of Mark Stonewall's wedding. Mark and Javonda were married yesterday, and it was a great joy. And I wanted to just, I guess the kids have gone out, but the Antonello kids, three of them were acolytes yesterday, and then they were here today, and Dominic was reading again today, and he said, yeah, he said, I'm going to be an acolyte and reading 2 days in a row. And like, he was really excited about that, you know. And it was a really exciting time to be with the families yesterday and last night. Just a great time, and we need to continue to pray for them as a couple. And as I warned them in marriage, that you know, it's not just about a wedding. And anybody that's been married more than 2 weeks can tell you that the seasons change in your marriage. Amen.
Amen.
But we pray that their season of springtime and of excitement will be always present with them in their lives. I want to talk to you about something out of 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, where Paul is speaking to the church, but he's using his examples of his ministry and the attitudes and of his heart and the actions that he takes in different ways. But I believe that anything that when you hear of a Christian leader, I mean, it's a lot of times we love to just put everything off on the leaders, like on the apostles or on pastors or on teachers, and just say, you know, they're the ones that have got this, you know, they've got to really live the Christian life. And of course, as the bishop says, none of us can really live that without Christ living through us. But I think whenever we see that, there's a microcosm there that for any Christian, for any of us as a Christian, we all have those places in our life where we have to live out the faith, where the faith is lived out through us, where we have to make stands, and we have to do the things in the leading of the Spirit and by the power of the Spirit, and just to allow Christ to really live in us and let Christ be seen in us. And so I think that the things that he's speaking about, though they happened to him and to those that were with him in kind of in leadership, there are things that we can all identify with, and I believe that he speaks things to us that will help any of us as we try to live out this life as with Christ as King. You know, this is Christ the King Sunday, and sometimes we like to think we go, you know, Jesus is Savior, etc. You know, he's our friend, and you know, he is all these things, but he is the King. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is a King of our hearts. And we desire, and you know, I want to please Jesus Christ, not because he says I have to, or not because if I don't, he'll punish me. But like Ron Roberts and I were speaking this morning, I was talking to Ron, and Ron said, you know what, it's like for me, it's like I just want to serve him just because of what He did for me, what He's done in my life. It's already done. He's already done so much that all we have to do, if we just remember what He's done, if we're reminded of what He's done, it's not an effort to love and to serve Him. It's something that we just want to do. We're going, this is the King. He's the King. He has become the King of my life. And He's a good King. Amen. A gracious King, as we were singing a few moments ago. So I want to read some from 1 Thessalonians 2. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully maltreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery. Paul is saying something here. He's saying, you know, we were shamefully mistreated at Philippi. You know, we think in our lives today, we hear things in the political arena, and we hear things about laws being passed, and we hear and those are real, and they are going to bring us to a place that it's going to cost us more to be a Christian. But Paul is saying here, look, throughout the centuries, he's saying, because when he spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that 2,000 years from now, yeah, I was shamefully mistreated, but guess what? You will be too. You will be too. And so I want to read from Acts 16, if you can go there, Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 17. These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Let me go back. I'm going to go back to verse 16. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed. You know, I see a couple of things already that we can relate to. Being shamefully mistreated. And I know that all of us have been shamefully mistreated. And most, or many times, not by the world, but by people in the church, by our friends, by our leaders, by people that we're in fellowship with, that we've been shamefully mistreated, and that just literally means to treat in an arrogant or spiteful manner, to scoff at or insult in a manner that inflicts mental injury. And again, I think all of us can say, even if we haven't been physically injured by somebody, that many times we have been mentally injured. And then Paul said that he was greatly annoyed. And I know that many of us can say the same thing, that many times we're really annoyed by things that other people do because they don't do them the way we want them done, because we don't like the way they do them. And especially because they don't do it the way we want it done. The way I want it done. Amen. Amen. I guess that everybody was saying amen for each other and for me. Bishop Chuck spoke to us yesterday at a Clericus in Selma's yesterday morning, and just really powerful as he spoke about the Rector's Council of the Church and how, you know, God has really has him in a place of real repentance and of just coming again with his brothers and on the Rector's Council and just repenting and getting making sure that everybody gets to say the things that they need to say and everybody is able to repent and everybody's able to just hear each other and hear hard things. And that we that we, as when we come together as leaders, that we don't have agendas, that we come that we come wanting to hear the Lord and what the Lord is saying. And it's just a powerful, powerful word and challenge, I think, to all of us. But Paul was annoyed. He was greatly annoyed. And he turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, you know, I've seen depictions of jails of this, you know, scene where Paul was supposed to be, but I don't think you can't really depict it, because I don't think they could see. In other words, I don't think there was enough light there for somebody to draw a picture to show us what it was like. And I know you couldn't duplicate the smell of the place that he was in. This place of despair, place of darkness, a real place of persecution. Place where you would just really go, you know what? This really isn't worth it. You know, I think I saw Jesus that time. You know, I think that really happened to me, that I became a convert to Christ and the Holy Spirit came. I think it happened, but, you know, maybe it didn't. Maybe this isn't worth it. Just, you know, hey, I want to renounce all this stuff I believe. You know, that would be a really good time to do it. Just say, hey, forget this. And I can repent later. If they'll just get me out of here. He said he was, and he had been shamefully mistreated. There was mental injury and physical injury placed on him. And it says in verse 25 that that's what Paul did. He just began to say, "Jailer, get me out of here because I don't believe anymore. Just get me out. I want some food. This place stinks. It's dark. I'm really miserable. I miss my wife and family, or I miss my friends, or I miss my, you know, whatever. I want to go back to just doing work and being a really good Jew and being honored among all people. This really is bad. Just get me out of here." Remember when he said that? Oh. That's right. That's the attitude that we get sometimes. When it gets really hard, when it gets really dark, when things are really not going the way we want, we just want to run away. We want to run out of that place. You know, we want to get out of that place in our life that stinks, that place that isn't the way we thought it was supposed to be. We want to get out. We want to just some way escape real misery and real adversity. And it may not be anywhere close to as bad as this. And I believe with everything in my heart, you know, other people in this church are much more prophetic than I am. I'm much more practical. But I believe with everything in me that the Lord at the beginning of this year gave me a prophetic word to our church. that when we were confronted with adversity, that we would seek Christ, that He would become wisdom unto us. Because I have never seen in 20 years of ministry as much adversity as I've seen in this church this year. In the personal lives of people, in the church life of people, in my own life. It has come wave after wave after wave, and God is, it's like God said, but God said to it, seek wisdom. Praise me, worship me, come to me. Let me be there. Let me come into that place. I will be wisdom unto you. Forget the voices that are out there. Forget all those things that are going to come to you to distract you, to take you off track. All those things that are going to take you away from God, that are going to take you away from the purpose and the calling of God on your life. Forget all that. Come to me. I will be wisdom unto you. Amen. And that's the word of the Lord to us. And it's been the Word. It's never stopped being the Word. And I just encourage you in the middle of whatever you're going through. And I know many of you, I know what you're going through. I know the hard times. I've seen the sickness. I've seen people die this year. I've watched all these things happen. And I know that God's saying, seek me, come to me. Let me be Christ, the Lord, and the King of kings in your life. And I will bring wisdom into your life. Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us as we turn to other voices, as we turn to distractions, as we listen to the voice of the enemy come to us to take us away from Christ, to take us away from His path, take us away from His Word, take us away from His purpose. God, have mercy on us and our ears be closed to the voices of evil in our life. The voices of deception, of lies. God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on me. Because I know how to trust God in the midst of adversity. I don't always do it, but I know how to do it. And God is calling me to do it. And God is calling you to do it. No, that's not what Paul did. It said, but about midnight. And that's where we need to be. Don was praying for me a moment ago and said, you know, this was like a between word because we're between the season. We're the end of kingdom tide and starting in Advent. But there's a between thing right here, Christ the King. And I think that Christ, that's what, and he said, you know, this is a between word. It's going to have a significant meaning. There's a purpose and a reason why this is here in between. And I believe it's but. About midnight. Hallelujah. But if that's where you are in your life and all these things have come upon you, you've been shamefully mistreated, badly treated, talked about. You know, everything in the world has gone bad with you. You've all these things, whatever. You've had death in your family, sickness in your family, sickness in your own life, whatever it might be that's going on in your life. But about midnight. It's midnight, and it's time to act like Paul acted. It's time not to let those voices take us away. It's time to act like Paul acted. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Somebody hear what I'm saying? They were praying. He wasn't trying to escape. He wasn't trying to get away. He wasn't trying to find another way to do it. He was staying right there where God put him, right there in that dark, stinky, nasty prison. And he started praying, it said. He said they were praying and they were singing hymns of praise to God. Hallelujah. And the prisoners were listening to him, probably thinking those people are crazy. They're probably thinking, man, what in the world is going on? How can you be singing in this mess? Just somebody get me out of here. Somebody come and get a key and unlock the door. They're probably saying, what are these crazy Christians doing? And listen, we're hearing that all the time today. What are these crazy Christians thinking? They're all crazy. They're fundamentalist wackos. They don't know what's going on. They've got this agenda. They believe in something that happened 2,000 years ago, they think. They don't even know. They just think it. They believe it. They got books. They're all crazy. And that's what those people were thinking. There's some crazy people over there singing in that cell. And he said they were praising and they were singing praises of God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake.
Lord. Whew.
That's what some of us need in our life, a great earthquake.
Amen.
And that earthquake wasn't just for something for somebody to hear. Earthquake, it said it came so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened. Immediately, all the doors were opened. Some of us need open doors. We just need God to open a door. We feel like we're trapped. We're in prison. Well, I don't know what you've been doing. Maybe you do like I do sometimes. You just sit and complain. Or you blame it on somebody else. Or you find some reason why the devil has got you in a place like this and got your mind all messed up. Maybe that's what you're thinking. I do it. But that's not where God wants us to go. He wants us to acknowledge Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He wants us to pray. And He wants us to praise Him and to worship Him till we hear that sound of that earthquake and the doors begin to open. And the presence of God is there with us. When the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Supposing that this poor guy, he thought, boy, I've blown it now. These guys are getting out and I'm going to be dead. I better kill myself because they're going to make it really hard on me. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in. See, I told you it was dark down there. They had to get lights. And he rushed in and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We want more of God. We want people to come to the Lord. We want people to know the gospel. But what they see so many times in us are people that aren't looking to God, that aren't reflecting the King of Kings in our lives. We're just not making it, the gospel clear. We're not letting Christ shine in us. The light of Christ doesn't shine through us like it can, because when the light of Christ shines and when God's presence is there, there's not a whole lot to do. People say, you know what? I need an earthquake in my life. I need the power of God in my life. My life is racked with drugs, and my life is racked with, you know, abuse of alcohol, and my life is racked with strife, and my life is racked with all these things that don't fulfill me, and there's nothing that works. I need an earthquake like you got. That's what they want to see. And then they can say, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. And we know the passage as it goes from there. Paul went on and back in 1 Thessalonians. God help us to trust you. Verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, he said, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak not to please mortals, but to please God who tests or who investigates our hearts. To be entrusted with the message of the gospel. To be entrusted means that confident, that God has placed confidence in us to have this message in our heart. He has confidence in us. Sometimes I don't have confidence in me. I don't have confidence in you, Ron. sometimes, but God has confidence in you. And God has confidence in me. He entrusted me. That's why He put His Spirit in us. He entrusted us with His Holy Spirit. He entrusted us. It says He tests our hearts or examines our hearts. It's funny, and I'll close with this. I wasn't going to go this long, but I wanted to talk just a minute about the heart. He said that God tests our hearts. And we know as human beings that the heart is the organ is an organ that that's in our bodies, but it's actually a heart is in the bodies of animals. It's that organ in the animal body, which is the center of the circulation and of the blood. And so it was regarded to people at that time. You know, it's amazing how much discernment and wisdom there is in the Scripture. Because people back then understood that there was some spirit, there was a connection, that the heart was regarded as the seat of physical life. Because it was the center of where blood circulated to the whole body. But they tied that to spiritual, in a spiritual sense. They tied that to a spiritual reality. They knew that it wasn't just in a human being, that organ wasn't just something that was there for us to be like animals, that there was something about it. And I just wanted to illustrate how true that is. This past week, there was a young girl from South Carolina, and she went 118 days living without a heart. Some of you might have heard about her. Her name was Dejana Simmons, from South Carolina. And she had to have a heart transplant, but they couldn't, the heart failed, the first one, and so they had to get her another one. She had to wait 118 days without a heart in her body by using a mechanical device to keep her heart going. She said that the experience of living for so long with a machine pumping in her blood was scary. She said, of course, you never knew when it would malfunction. But here's what she said that struck me. She said, it was like I was a fake person. Like I didn't really exist. I was just here. I thought, wow, that really says something, you know? She actually experienced living without a heart. And she said, it was like I was a fake person, like I'm not really real, not a human being. So it's so amazing to me how they tied that, how they knew that there was a spiritual tie to the heart. And so when God speaks of testing our heart, He's testing of speaking testing our whole being, the soul, the mind, the fountain and the seed of our thoughts, our passions, desires, our appetites, our affections, our purposes, endeavors, our whole being. And that's what God examines, our whole being, who we are. Because that's what He cares about. And that's what He wants. He wants us to be whole in our hearts. He wants us to be whole in our hearts. And Paul went on and said, I don't preach with flattery. I don't do things, I don't minister for flattery. Flattery being when someone seeks to gain influence over another for selfish gains. This was commonly charged against the apostles. And we have to be careful, especially as leaders, that we don't do what we do to flatter people and to get them to go along with our agenda, to go along with what we do. He said greed is not a motive for us, and greed should never be a motive for a Christian to do anything. He said, though we may have to direct you toward responsibilities at times, because that's our apostolic calling. We may have to direct you at times, but He said that wasn't to hurt you, and that we're to do that gently. Our hearts to be gentle, like a nursing mother feeding her children and keeping them warm. Paul said, we belong to you. Look what he said in the sixth and seventh verse of 1 Corinthians 2. Well, I want to actually go a little further than that. No, I promise I'm going to end. It is the word of the Lord. He said in verse 7, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our hardship and our labor, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is our responsibility, all of us as clergy, as priests, but it's also all of our responsibilities as Christians, with the influence we have over our children, our families, our workplace, wherever we are, to walk in humility, and to walk with the light of Christ shining through us. I pray that that we get that this morning. That God wants us to be the king. He wants to be the king of our lives. That place right in the center of our life, the center of our being, where we go to when everything is really dark, really scary, really stinky, and really ugly, so that we can see him. So he can open the door so the lights can be turned on. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.